Today I want to look at the question, why do we baptize? And the thought that this would be a good time, a good opportunity. We are between two different books. We just finished Philippians. We're going to be starting John soon. And with a baptism today, it's important for us to sometimes look at these ordinances that we take for granted and ask ourselves, why do we do this? What is the significance behind it? A baptism is perhaps one of the most encouraging things that we can do as a church. It is more encouraging than a wedding, a dedication, or even a fellowship meal. The reason it is so encouraging for us is that it proves that God is at work, that His Spirit is indeed active in this church to do what we have been called to do, make disciples. It is a time to recognize that while it may be easy to bring someone into the tank, it is impossible in our own strength to bring someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The change in the life and the hope of eternity with the Savior and a heart dedicated to His glory alone is something we cannot take credit for. The truths of what we witness in baptism point us to give glory to God alone. So it may seem redundant to ask the question, why do we need to baptize? And yet there are many Christians who don't practice this beautiful picture of salvation for a number of reasons. Many don't practice it because they believe that sprinkling some water on an infant somehow replaces the magnificent picture of someone being brought out of the darkness of sin into the light of converting faith in God. Others reject baptism outright, stating that the modern church has no need for symbols and ceremonies. That as long as the realities they represent are in place, there is no need for the symbol itself. Today, I want to argue that this is false, that baptism is entirely necessary. Specifically, believers' baptism is entirely necessary to those who have come to a saving faith in the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. It is not only a matter of obedience, but of the health and vitality of the church, that we not only practice this wonderful ceremony, but that we seek to lead more and more to the kingdom of God by faith in Christ alone, so that we may be able to practice this wonderful ordinance often. So before we say why we need baptism, we should define it. Baptism, the word, comes from the Greek word baptizein, which means to immerse, to dip, or to plunge. The meaning gives us clarity as to the method of baptism. It is not to be done with pouring or sprinkling, but by immersion. Interestingly enough, even John Calvin, who was not a Baptist in his theology, admitted that this was the method in the early church, and that was the normal way that it was done in the book of Acts. When people are baptized in the New Testament, they are always pictured coming up out of the water rather than from the water. Physically, baptism is a ceremony in which an individual is dipped in water and comes back out. Seems simple enough. But what is it? Are we to believe that someone is baptized every time they visit the local swimming pool? Of course not. Baptism is what we call an ordinance. There are two great ordinances given in Scripture. Some argue three if you count the preaching of the word. There's baptism, and then there's the Lord's Supper, which we will also be taking today. Baptism is what I like to call an ordinance of acceptance. It is the first chapter of a person's fellowship with Christ and His church after they have been converted. The Lord's table is an ordinance of continuation. After we have entered through the door of baptism, we continue the ordination of the Lord's table. It is something we take over and over again, and both give us remembrance of the work of Christ on the cross. So baptism is an ordinance. But what does that really mean for us? Well, it simply means it is a way that the Lord has ordained or commanded us to display the reality of what the gospel is, and specifically how the gospel has changed the life of the person being baptized. As I said during the ceremony, it is gospel theater. Now, there is a very important place in our worship for the pulpit. This is where the gospel is preached with words and where the text of scripture is expounded, sometimes with illustrations, sometimes with modern applications. But the idea of preaching is to give a clear message about what the Bible is teaching us. But when we baptize and when we take the Lord's Supper, when we take the ordinances, we are doing gospel theater. We are not so much speaking the gospel as displaying it, showing it, acting it out and its realities. As the passage we looked at, Romans 6, 3 through 5, during the ceremony, clearly tells us, baptism is a physical display of an internal reality. It preaches to us by showing us that Christ died and rose from the dead so that this person being baptized can die to their sin and the guilt that it inherits and rise again by the power of the Holy Spirit to a new life through faith in Christ. When the church agrees to baptize someone, it means that their confession and life clearly indicate that this death to self and life in Christ has indeed taken place, an event we refer to as regeneration. We know regeneration has happened because they display a love for Christ that surpasses everything else in their life, a faith in His work on the cross for salvation, and a love for others as the love of Christ reflects through their lives, especially a love for other believers who are now their family in Christ. Baptism is the church's way of saying, yes, we see and bear witness to the fact that conversion, that regeneration, that saving faith has indeed happened in this person's life. And we accept them as a fellow believer and invite them to the table to take the ordinance of continuation, the Lord's Supper. And we invite them into the fellowship of our believers, into church membership. So now that we have a clear definition of what baptism is, why do we need it? Why is it necessary to perform the ceremony? Now, while hours could be spent explaining how helpful baptism is to the church and to the individual, here are three reasons why practicing this ordinance is so necessary for us today. First reason is this: we should practice baptism because something is different. First reason we practice baptism for believers is because something dramatic has happened to the person being baptized. There is a very real spiritual change. This is also why we do not baptize infants. It doesn't matter if their parents were believers, an infant has not gone under the spiritual change that baptism is meant to represent. When we baptize someone, we are recognizing that God has done a work in their life, the work of regeneration. They have been brought out of darkness and into the light of God's truth. God has put faith into their heart, and it has resulted in the trust they place in Christ alone for their salvation. This is why our text says, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. The theme of a changed heart and its relationship to baptism goes back to the Old Testament. Noah's passage through the floodwaters in Genesis 6 through 8 is likened to baptism in 1 Peter 3, 19 through 21. Peter says that baptism, which corresponds to Noah's salvation from the floodwaters, is an appeal to God for a pure conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, in the same way that Noah was saved by his faith in God's word and by walking with God in righteousness and obeying His instruction to build the ark, believers are saved through the faith in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. We see that faith as the center of baptism. Something has changed in the person's heart. We are told in Romans 3, 9 through 10, that we are all born as unbelievers. There's this thing called Oh, what's the theological term? It's slipping from me now. But we are born as sins, or as sinners. We are born as unbelievers. We are born unregenerate, sold under sin. Paul makes this contrast of those who are under Adam. And Adam sinned and died. And that we naturally are born under sin and will die. Original sin, that's what I'm thinking of. But when someone puts their faith in Christ, they are transferred from the family of Adam into the family of Christ. Something changes. There's something new. You're a completely different person. You belong to a different family. We were not born with faith in God, and therefore we are unable to obey the law of God. Paul then says in Romans 3:21 that the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. That is, through faith alone. 2 Peter 1 verse 1 tells us that faith is a gift from God by the righteousness of Christ. So if someone believes the gospel, it is because a change has happened in their lives. And that change was a gift from God. If we turn elsewhere to the New Testament, Matthew 28:19 tells us to baptize disciples. We are told to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded us. Matthew ends with this very succinct version of what the purpose of the church is. What everything we do should fit into one of those categories, either making the disciples, baptizing, that is, helping them to understand their faith and then bringing them to the place where they can be baptized. And then third, to continue to teach them and acknowledge them. Baptism is one of those three basic things the church is called to do. We certainly would not be well if we took out a third of the church's responsibilities. This commission is broken down into these three stages, making disciples, baptizing disciples, and teaching disciples. The order is important, but unfortunately, the church has often gotten the clear order confused. We are not to baptize those who are not yet disciples, and we should not baptize someone only after they have been taught all of the theological minutiae and have become mature believers. No, once we are convinced someone is actually regenerate, baptism is the next step. They don't have to have read Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology to be baptized. Once we know a work of the Holy Spirit has happened, baptism is the next step. The same is seen after Peter's sermon at Pentecost, where he tells those listening to repent and be baptized. The two words go together. Throughout the book of Acts, they continue to go together. The households that are called to be baptized were first called to repent. The word repentance means a changing of one's mind. It means to stop thinking like you used to think, like is normal and natural, and to start thinking in a completely new way. And we all have gone through various kinds of changes of mind throughout our lives. You can think of a time where you saw the world very differently than you see it now. But this repentance is wrought by God. It is by the Holy Spirit's work. It helps you to see things from God's perspective, not from any human perspective. Repentance means to see that the way you are going, the way you are walking, is actually going nowhere. It is going to hell. That pursuing yourself and your own ambitions or your own works righteousness or your own religious righteousness is going nowhere. You need to change your entire mindset. And that is something that only the Holy Spirit does. So Peter tells them repent, believing that the Holy Spirit would work repentance. And the evidence of that repentance, again, is baptism, which is the next logical step. Something has changed, and baptism symbolizes it. It is important to realize that what changes is a work of God, not something that we can produce in ourselves. We are unable in our sinful nature to truly repent because we all naturally seek our own glory rather than the glory of God. Selfishness, pride, self-sufficiency, and rebellion against God's word all characterize our behavior before we come to Christ in faith. In Christ, we are told to soften our hearts, to put others before ourselves, and to deny what we want, and instead to seek first the gospel, the kingdom of God. And this brings us to the next reason why we practice baptism, because it glorifies Christ. Yes, baptism is a recognition that something has changed, something drastic. But we are not here to give glory to the one being baptized. And we are not here to give glory to the one who shared the gospel with them, who maybe led them through that process of conversion. No, we are recognizing that this is the work of Christ and Christ alone. It is a recognition that God has worked. Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26 says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. Now, this sprinkling is not a reference to baptism directly, but rather to, it's a reference to two things in the Old Testament. First, the ceremonial sprinkling of cleanness, of ceremonial cleanliness. And second, to the covenant sign given at Mount Sinai in Exodus 24, 8, when the blood of the covenant is sprinkled on the people as a sign of their purity and their devotion to God. They are now in a relationship with God that cannot be broken. God is saying this in baptism, that in the new covenant, the one that was created at the death and resurrection of Christ, those who are in the covenant will be given a new heart and a new spirit, sprinkled not with physical water, but with the Holy Spirit. This is what John is talking about in John 3, when Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again of water and the Spirit. You must be cleansed of your sin and given a new heart that comes only by the Holy Spirit. This newness is a gift, one that we cannot gain ourselves. It must be given to us by grace. Baptism doesn't cause this great work. Simply putting someone through a ceremonial water practice does not bring about this new clean heart. It doesn't cause the great work to take place. Rather, it acknowledges that it has already happened. In a spiritual sense, the believer has been sprinkled with the cleansing water of the covenant that purifies their heart through faith. Baptism is meant to be a physical proof of a spiritual reality. Christ gave the church the authority to recognize this reality when he gave the keys of the kingdom to his disciples in Matthew 16, verse 19. But beyond this, the work of Christ is meant to be highlighted and exemplified in the baptism of the believer. Not only is baptism evidence that someone has changed, but it is a picture of what kind of change they have gone through. It is an image that is completely Christ-centered. As we saw in Romans 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Notice how the focus is always on Christ, and that the good news that baptism preaches, that we are dead in sin and alive to Christ, centers around Christ. It's all about him. Jesus gave us baptism not only as a way to show the world that something has changed in a person's life, but because that change is all thanks to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. All glory belongs to him. The last reason, someone might argue, we believe all this has happened spiritually. So why do we need a physical symbol? The answer is symbol. Symbols are important. Symbols are to truth what words are to communication. Although the symbol itself is not what saves a person, they are necessary to declare that salvation. For the longest time, evangelicalism has told people that when they want to confess their faith in Christ, they need to say a prayer, and that that is their entrance into the kingdom of God. But when you read the New Testament, it's obvious that this is the role baptism is supposed to have. It is your public declaration of faith. Yes, faith will direct you to pray, of course. But this is not meant to be the sign of your entrance into the kingdom of God. Baptism is. It is the faith that saves you. But the baptism communicates that salvation to the church and to the world. See, Christianity is a declaring faith. It's a go-tell faith. And as such, communication is very important to what we believe. Words are important. That's why we base everything we believe on a book. Words are important to us because we believe that God is a communicating God. But sometimes symbols bring a power that words cannot. It is one thing to read about dying and being made alive in Christ, but to see the symbolic death plunging into the grave, as it were, and being raised and alive through Christ, that adds a power, a punch to that truth. It's one thing to say that Christ's body was broken for you. But when you are holding a broken piece of bread and you are thinking, this symbolizes, it's just like this bread was torn apart, Christ's own body was torn apart. And as you drink the cup, just like Christ's blood was spilled on the cross, this blood cleanses me from sin. You see the truth more clearly. God works through symbols. He always has. In the Old Testament, we see circumcision, the cutting of animals in a covenant ritual, which we will be actually exploring tonight when we look at Genesis 15. The Ark of the Covenant, the serpent on the pole, the sacrifice of animals that, according to Hebrews 10, actually never did anything to take away sins. The city of Jerusalem, these are all symbols of deeper realities. God uses symbols because He is communicating with us. He is the God who reveals Himself to His people. If you are speaking to children, you are going to communicate in ways that they understand. God does the same thing with us. Christ has commanded us to practice ordinances like baptism so that His glory may be further communicated through these symbols and ordinances. Baptism is a symbol, but that doesn't mean it's not important. If we fail to practice the symbols that we were commanded to practice, we effectively mute God by limiting the ways He has chosen to display the glory of Christ through us. In the end, baptism isn't about the ceremony, the water, or the people involved. Baptism is simply another way of preaching the gospel. Every human being is guilty of sin. But the worst sin we are guilty of, the thing that really, really puts us against God and makes us His enemies, is unbelief. It was Eve's refusal to believe that God is good and truthful that caused her to eat the forbidden fruit. It is our refusal to believe that God is enough that has us chasing sin. We pursue the pleasures, the riches of this world because we don't believe God is enough to satisfy. We think of ourselves as good people, able to save ourselves by our own righteousness because we don't believe God is holy. We reject the parts of the Bible we don't like because we don't believe God is truthful. We think we're better at saying what is and is not right. We make religion a tag on to our lives rather than making Christ the center of everything because we don't believe God is worth our time. These are the lies we are prone to believe. And they are all based on us just not believing God is who he says he is and does what he says he does. When it says in Genesis 15:6 that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, what it means is that Abram stopped believing these lies and he started believing that God is actually the God who is who he says he is. And God counted that as righteousness. Like God said, finally, someone has stopped setting their face against me and stopped calling me a liar. That is the person who is right with God. That is the person we baptize. By God's grace, he sent his son, fully God and fully man, to live a righteous life that we could not live and to die. In his death, he paid for the debt of sin that we owed God and would spend eternity in hell paying. He also put our sinful nature to death by establishing a new covenant. John 12:31 tells us that he also destroyed the power of Satan in this world, clearing the way for the church to advance and preach the gospel everywhere. When he rose, he displayed his power over death and promised the same victory over the power of sin and death to all who call upon his name, believing in him. Yes, believe that he is who he says he is, that he is mighty, just, loving, truthful, pure, and holy, and that he has done what he says he has done, that he has fulfilled the promises he made to Abraham, that he sent the King of the universe to die on a cross and raise from the dead to pay for our sins. So that anyone who simply believes on him and who puts their entire life at Christ's feet and says, I am yours, save me, who repents, changes their mind. This is the one God saves. He is worth pouring out all your energy and time pursuing. And the good things in this world pale in comparison to Christ. You must believe that he is so beautiful that you cannot take your eyes off of him. That he is worth giving up anything and everything for. That his kingdom is all that really matters. And that his blood is enough to wash away your sins. Do you believe him? Do you believe when he says, come follow me? Matthew believes it. And his baptism displays that. When Christ said, come follow me, he realized it meant come follow me to death, suffering, loss, and the destruction of your old self. But it also means, follow me into new life. Life that does not end. Into true joy, pleasure, love, and happiness. The message that this symbol of baptism preaches is this. Repent, believe the gospel, and you will receive the Holy Spirit and the treasures of eternal life in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. God, we humbly submit our hearts to you. God, we are sold under sin. Your word declares there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands and there is no one who seeks after God. So what happened here today should not be possible. But it is because of what you have done. Because you are more powerful than the great power of sin that enslaves our hearts. Because you change us. You bring us reality. You take us away from the lies and the vain pursuits of life Everything we work for, everything we desire, everything we are spending so much time trying to get just goes away so soon. And death finds us all. But because of you, because of your gospel, and because you, the Lord of heaven and earth, were willing to die on a bloody cross, naked and beaten, we can have life. By your death we live. And in your resurrection we have hope that we shall live forevermore. Lord, bless us as a church. Bless those who hear this message, who have not yet received it. Challenge their hearts. Bring it to them. And bring more converts. Lord, we lift up Matthew to you. Lord, we pray that as a church we would wrap our arms around him spiritually and receive him and give him the fellowship that we all need and continue to preach the gospel to each other until we are with you in glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.